If you turn your Bibles, please, to 2 John. Just a few moments, we'll be reading from that short epistle, 2 John. While you're turning there, I'll take this moment to express gratitude to so many, to all, actually. Those of you that have filled in for me in preaching and in teaching of classes, I'm just so grateful for your ability to do that and your willingness to use that ability. But to each and every one of you, I want to say thank you for the way in which you have supported both Robin and me over these last few weeks and these last few years. Just the gentle and the generous way that you have cared for us is very much appreciated. I know that other churches have done the same thing in similar kinds of circumstances. But this is this is the church that has done it for me. And I'm grateful. I suppose that, well, let's just begin with a reading this morning. 2 John verse 9, where the apostle says, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." I suppose that coming to a decision about whether or not a person is a false teacher and is to be rejected is as difficult as a decision as any Christian or group of Christians will have to make. I can't think of a more difficult decision than that. It's so difficult, in fact, that some folks just refuse to do it. And some will never identify one who is teaching a doctrine or doctrines that are contrary to what the scriptures reveal as a person who is teaching error and who ought to be rejected and avoided. What I'm talking about to you really is the issue of our fellowship. Who is it that we will fellowship? Who is it that we will embrace as a fellow in Christ? One who is a believer and follower of Christ. And who will we not? And that's really what John is addressing here. He is expressing the fact that some are not your fellows in Christ, and that they ought to be acknowledged as that and identified as that. In fact, the Bible says this to us in many instances. If you think about over in Matthew the 7th chapter, you have the words of Jesus who spoke these words: "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Pretty clear that Jesus is saying there are some who are false, some who you ought to beware of, some who would be a danger to you. The Apostle Paul reiterates this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, where there he says, and their talk, he is previously to this verse, he has identified some whose talk, whose expression, whose instructions are not worthy to be accepted. And he says of them that their talk will spread like gangrene. And he even identifies a couple of individuals that Timothy would have been familiar with. He says, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. And thus they upset the faith of some. Is it not clear to us that what these two passages indicate is exactly what John indicates in his text, that there are some who are not of us. There are some who are not among us and ought to be identified as such. Well, I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning about this idea of fellowship, the connection between our fellowship, who we will recognize as our fellows in Christ, and the doctrine of Christ. There's a very clear connection drawn by the Apostle John in our text. I do want to tell you that before, between class and service, Greg asked me if I had a bottle of water to bring up here with me, and I do. So then LD asked me, more importantly, do you have a working watch? And I do. I won't attest to its workability. I mean, sometimes it does have a tendency to stop sometimes. So, well, in our text, in 2 John, I want you to think with me, first of all, about what we see in the phrase, the teaching of Christ, or some versions use the phrase, the doctrine of Christ. The practical understanding of this text really hinges on the meaning of that phrase. What is the teaching of Christ? And there have been two options, basically, that have been put forth as to what this means. Some take the position that it is the teaching about Christ. In other words, that the teaching that Christ is the Son of God, that if someone comes to you with that proclamation, with that attesting to that as truth, that Jesus is the Son of God, you ought to accept that person on that basis. Well, the parameters are pretty wide. There are a lot of people that embrace that as a truth, that Jesus is the Son of God. Second option that is oftentimes presented as to the meaning of this phrase is that it is the teaching that is done, or that was done, by Christ. The teaching that Christ has presented himself, and also through his apostles. It is what Jesus taught. In other words, then, one who comes to you affirming and teaching those things that Christ himself and through his apostles, the things that he taught, if a person comes bringing that doctrine that is what Jesus taught, then you should then embrace them. Well, the parameters become a bit more narrow in that regard. There are a lot of people in this world today who would say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, but they would deny many of the things that Jesus taught, either personally or through his apostles. So, it becomes critical, it seems to me, to come to some understanding of what this phrase means, this phrase about the teaching of Christ. The fact is that if we take that first option, then that leaves open, as has been done in many instances by even by brethren, that leaves open the idea of, well, there are a lot of people out here in the world that would accept that Jesus is the Son of God, but they don't necessarily have some religious affiliation, or they do have a religious affiliation with some group that is teaching many other things that are contrary to what Jesus taught, but yet they they do embrace him as the Son of God. Therefore, we ought to accept him. I've heard brethren talk about, in years past, that brethren oftentimes, or some brethren, would talk about people in denominations, in various kinds of religious organizations, as brethren in prospect. These were our brethren, because they embraced the idea that Jesus is the Son of God. I've heard of some who express the idea of, well, those people that they're not members of the Church of Christ, but they are religious. They do believe Jesus is God's Son, and so they would be identified as believers. Drawing a contrast with those who have obeyed the gospel and who have become Christians. But they are believers. Well, that's an entirely different usage of the word believer than the New Testament employs. You read the New Testament and you'll find that the term believer is synonymous with Christian or disciple. So this really becomes a matter of some great importance. The teaching of Christ, what does that phrase mean? Well, I think it might be helpful to us if we think about it in the context of 2 John. I want you to look with me here just very briefly at some of the words that John uses in this context that I believe he is using synonymously with this idea of the teaching of Christ. Look in verse 1, if you would, of 2 John. He says, he addresses this letter, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. Not only I, but also those who know the truth. In verse 2, he says, for the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. You get the idea here that John is speaking about this body of revealed truths, this body of information that is to be accepted and embraced, that he identifies here as the truth. It is not a mistake. It is not coincidental that he calls it the truth. It is that which Jesus himself revealed, and that which he revealed through his apostles. It refers to a body of teaching that is truth. All things that Jesus taught about the way that we should live, that is the truth. Look in verse 4, if you would, please. He says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now there's another word there. Commandment. It appears again in verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. There again is that idea of commands that have been given. This body of truth that has been revealed, has been provided. What do the commandments of God enable us to do? They enable us to walk in it. They enable us to live by those commandments. The fact that they have been revealed to us. Then if you would, look in verse 9. He says, anyone who goes, as we began our reading, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. My point to you is this. As you look at these verses, we ought to, I believe, understand all of these words to be synonymous. The teaching of Christ. The commandment. The truth. This is what we are to abide by. This is what we are to walk in. And I would suggest to you, again, looking at in this context, that as John introduces this idea about those who come and bring something other than, those who do not abide in the teaching of Christ. What he is saying is, these are the ones who will not abide in the truth. These are the ones who will not abide in the commandments of God. They will not walk in the commandments of God. Let me just give you another parallel, if you would. A few passages of Scripture that I think use some wording that is similar to what John is using here. In Acts the 2nd chapter in the 42nd verse, familiar passage to you there, on the day of Pentecost, we have the record of the gospel being preached, Jesus being declared obviously to be the Son of God, no question about that. But beyond his being identified as the Son of God, there was instruction given. You remember how those people called out, "What shall we do?" They were pricked in their hearts by the sermon they heard Peter preach. They called out, "What shall we do?" And Peter gave them instruction on what they should do in order to be forgiven of their sins, in order to become Christians. So the discussion went far beyond just the idea that Jesus is the Son of God. It included commandment. It included truth. Further truth that they needed to know. And in verse 42, we're told that those people who responded to that teaching continued in the apostles' teaching. Now let me ask you this. Do you understand that to mean that they continued in what was taught about the apostles? Or did they continue in what the apostles taught? You look in Matthew, Jesus speaks in chapter 16 and verse 12. And he gives a warning there. He warns his disciples about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, was he warning them regarding what was taught about the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Or was he warning them regarding what the Pharisees and Sadducees taught? Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we see John referring to the teaching of Balaam and the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now, again, is he talking about what was taught about Balaam? Or was he referring and calling to remembrance the things that Balaam taught when he was called upon by Balak to curse the children of Israel? Was John talking about the things that were taught about the Nicolaitans? Or was he speaking about the things that the Nicolaitans taught and giving warning to his brethren about those things? Finally, in Acts the 13th chapter, in the 12th verse, we see Luke's record about some of the preaching of Paul and the amazing results of it, and how some responded in amazement to the things that Paul instructed them in. And Luke describes that instruction as the teaching of the Lord. They were amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Well, were they amazed at what was taught about the Lord, or were they amazed at what the Lord taught and what was being conveyed to them that the Lord had taught? It seems to me that there are some distinct parallels in these things that should give us strong reason to take what John says in 2 John 9 through 11 to be a reference to the things that Jesus taught. And so that when he says anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, he does not abide in the things that Christ has taught, that person then suffers some dire consequences. Some dire consequences that we want to look at. Because what does this say then? About those, even those who will acknowledge, yes, Jesus is the Son of God, but when confronted with doctrines and teachings from Jesus, they say, no, I don't believe those things, and I'm not going to abide. I'm not going to abide in those things. What's the consequence of that? Well, to that person, look at what John says is the consequence. He says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, listen to the consequences, does not have God. Oh, but they're so good, such good people. Yeah, I know they are. I know lots of good people who believe every bit as much as I do that Jesus is God's Son. But when it comes to accepting those things that Jesus teaches, they're not willing. What's the consequence to them? John says they do not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. But it's not just the consequence that befalls those who reject the teaching. Look also at the following two verses, 10 and 11, that speak to those who are Christians. And look at the guidance that is given here about the response of Christians toward such individuals. He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. What is John saying here? Are we these good people, these moral people that we know who fall into this kind of a description? Well, if we see them coming on the street, are we to cross over to the other side of the street? Are we not to have them as guests in our house? Are we not to say hello to them? Are we just to be downright mean as we can be to them? Well, of course, that's not what John is saying here. What he speaks of here, of having them into your house, of giving them greetings, is of providing to them approval and endorsement that encourages in their practice, encourages them in what they do, that gives the impression that I am in agreement with you. He says it in the 11th verse, that giving this kind of endorsement, this kind of approval, he says that this makes one a participant with such. And what he has said in the 9th verse is we must not be participants with them, because they do not have God. Those who will abide in the teaching of Christ have both the Father and the Son. So I ask you this morning, will you be willing to make such a distinction between yourself as a Christian, as a believer, as a disciple? A distinction between yourself and the world, between yourself having the Father and the Son, and those who have not the Father, because they will not abide in the teaching of Christ. Will you be willing to make such a distinction? And then I ask you as well, if you're not currently a Christian, do you not see yourself described here? One who is without Christ? One who is not abiding in the teaching? One who is not walking in the commandments? Do you not see yourself separated from God? one who does not have God. If you see yourself there, please see the potential of what the rest of this text says. That those who will abide, those who will walk, those who will not go beyond the teaching of Christ, you can have both the Father and the Son if you will embrace His teaching and if you'll live by it. Because that is precisely what His teaching is intended to do. It's to teach us how we are to live. I referred earlier to Acts, the second chapter. The preaching of the gospel on that occasion, which those people called out, "What shall we do?" These people who were convinced of the gravity of their sin, their separation from God, and they were told, "Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And those who would believe that were instructed to repent, to be baptized, to wash away their sins, the guilt of their sins, and by doing so become a new creature, a child of God, walking in His commands, abiding in His teaching. We pray that you'll do that while we stand and sing together.
When we walk with